Our Old Covenant reading is the 31st Psalm, if you'll turn there in your Old Covenant, Psalm 31. We'll read the entire Psalm, and then we'll go to the last chapter of the book, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, for our reading of our text. When you found your place, will you please stand with me as we show our respect to God, the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Psalm 31. For the choir director, a psalm of David. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Thy righteousness deliver me. Incline Thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be Thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. For Thy name's sake, Thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Thy loving kindness, because Thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. Thou hast not given me over to the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me in Thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon Thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast stored up for those who fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in Thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of Thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou dost hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to Thee. O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to begin reading with verse 10, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brothers, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also may be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prissa greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The book of Corinthians is a book that was written to a church. It was a troubled church. As you read through, it's a very practical book. You can see that the Apostle Paul deals with questions that had come from the Corinthians themselves in a previous letter, probably. And he's dealing with questions that had come up and problems that he became aware of in the church. It's a very practical book. And he gives instruction to us. And because it's written to a troubled church, a church that was troubled with sin, it's good for all churches because we're all troubled churches. We are all dealing with these difficulties, not necessarily the same ones the Apostle Paul is treating here, and yet many of them can be found in every church and in every life, and we need to receive this instruction. And so these are the final exhortations of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we're just going to look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. But in these very brief admonitions, he summarizes the remedy for the things that were troubling them. Simply, he says the remedy for the church is the Christ of the Word and the Word of Christ. It is always in Him. But he directs these things to us. He directs these things to the members of the church in Corinth and admonishes them as he summarizes everything that he has said in the book of Corinthians in directing them and instructing them and correcting them. He gives these statements that we find in verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Five very brief admonitions. So let's look at these, and real simple, we're just going to take them one at a time. And I'm going to urge you then, first of all, to develop and practice situational awareness. Well, you say, well, that doesn't what it says. It says alertness. Well, that's right, but I think when he talks about alertness, we could use it as situational awareness, that we need to be aware of who we are, what we are, and everything that is around us. And so a definition of situational awareness can be summarized as this, and I'm borrowing some of this from training with the practical defense courses that I think have uses for us. And it's defined somewhere. The definition of situational awareness is the ability to scan the environment and sense danger, challenges, and opportunities while maintaining the ability to conduct normal activities. Okay? Awareness. You're aware of dangers, challenges, and opportunities. This is something that you want to be aware of. A lot of things could be avoided if we were simply aware. I don't know whether you've seen some of the, we'll talk about this. Let me go on and talk about the second heading under this. And I wanted to talk to you again. This is from Jeff Cooper, who is known as the father of defensive handgun training. I want to talk to you about briefly the stages of situational awareness. And this simply speaks to us physically of the various stages that we can find ourselves in. And there are four conditions, and they're color-coded. There's condition white, condition yellow, condition orange, and condition red. And can describe them this way. Condition white, you're totally unaware of anything around you. You're just focused on yourself. What I was going to say earlier, I've seen some compendiums of brief video clips of people who are looking at their cell phones and walking into telephone poles, falling into ponds and things like, totally unaware of anything around them, just focused on the phone right in front of them. That's condition white. We just know who we are. We're just consumed with ourselves, unaware of anything around us. And quite honestly, that's where most of us live, oblivious to what is around us. In condition yellow, it's a state of relaxed awareness. You perceive no immediate threat, but you recognize the possibility at all times. And what I'm doing, I'm using this analogy of it, if people would practice these stages, not live in condition white, but would practice condition yellow spiritually, you can avoid a lot of troubles. I'm using a physical illustration for the spiritual. How many dangerous situations could be avoided if people were simply aware of their situations? You don't go certain places at certain times. If you find yourself going into a situation, you immediately become aware of it and you can take appropriate action. Condition orange is a heightened sense of awareness. You perceive a potential threat and are prepared to respond appropriately. That is, if you're in condition yellow, all of a sudden you notice something that is a possible threat. It may be, it may not be, but you are aware that there's a situation that needs more focused attention than just the condition of just being aware generally of your surroundings. It's a heightened sense of awareness. And under that heightened sense of awareness, you exercise restraint to avoid acting impetuously or prematurely. In other words, you don't want to just have a knee-jerk reaction to the situation and make things worse. But you're also aware of the danger and you are planning for to address it in the best possible manner. In the physical realm, that would be either flight, which is preferable, or fight if it's necessary. In the spiritual realm, I would say the same thing. The Apostle Paul tells us that with regard to Satan's wiles, there's a time to flee and there's a time to stand firm. And that comes when you're aware of the surroundings. And condition red is an awareness that produces action. You recognize the threat is real and imminent, and you're stimulated to take action. You go ahead and act on those perceptions. Now, those are the four stages. Condition yellow should be habitual. It should become habitual to you spiritually. I would add that it'd probably be wise to do that physically as well. That you should develop the habit of being aware of your physical surroundings and the potential dangers. We are living in an age of increased violence and threat, and with the decline of morality in our land, there are growing threats about us. There was a time when you could live in condition white physically and probably not ever have any troubles at all going through life. My parents used to leave us children, and I remember all the kids in the neighborhood We used to run through the neighborhood and never thought anything about it. There was never any thought of any danger. We're totally unaware. Never ran into any trouble because of it. But we shouldn't take that way, because we know from Scripture that that's not the case in our spiritual lives. We are surrounded by danger every moment of our lives. And so staying in condition yellow in everyday life allows us to be aware of our surroundings and better protect ourselves from threats. And that ability initially takes conscious effort in the beginning, but becomes second nature. You have to work at it. You have to work. And I would say the same thing is true with regard to our spiritual awareness. So consider some things to which you must remain alert. And I just took some general thoughts from the way that this word is used in Scripture. Well, obviously, you should be alert to the threats of your Christian life. They're all around you. Be alert to the threats to Christian life. For instance, are you constantly aware of your spiritual weaknesses, the things to which you are inclined, the things to which you might succumb, the temptations to which you are particularly susceptible? Are you alert to them? And are you always on the alert to identify these threats? So be alert to the dangers of temptation. Watch and pray, our Lord Jesus told his disciples in the garden. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. They were in condition white. They were asleep. They were oblivious. Even though the Lord said, there's going to come a huge temptation here and you're going to fall into it. The Lord had warned Peter. He said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Be on the alert to the dangers of temptation. Be alert to Satan's malice and strategies. The Apostle Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He is the one who is the tempter. And of course, we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. But he is the one who brings us into those situations. And he is the one who sows strife among the brothers. He's the one who stirs us up, as he did the Corinthian believers, to many of the vices to which they had to be corrected. Be alert to Satan's malice and his strategies. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that is constant. It's always. You're always susceptible to that. Be alert to the things that disrupt the Lord's work in the church. And we can just go back again to the book of Corinth, and we can think about the pride that permeated the Corinthian believers. We don't need the Apostle Paul. We've got it all together. We need no one else to instruct us. In fact, Paul, you could really learn from us. And the party spirit that arose. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I am of Christ. And there was a division. And you see, and as we read in what was before, the Apostle Paul was not threatened at all by Apollos, although Apollos was a polished preacher. The Apostle Paul was rather mundane. But he said, you know, I really wanted Apollos to come to you, even though some were following Apollos. But the Apostle Paul said, he's doing the work of the Lord. But we can be drawn away with that. We can be drawn away by the constant danger of our own selfishness. And we can see that throughout the book of Corinthians with the use of gifts. They were using their gifts not for the edification of the church, but for their own well-being. We can see it in the way that they came to the Lord's table. There were some that were coming to the Lord's table and they were running to the table to get everything first, not even thinking there would be others that would be going hungry. That selfishness which so easily overcomes us. Independence. We tend to think we've got it all together and that we don't need anyone else. And so the eye says to the foot, I don't need you. No, we all need each other. And then the false doctrine, as we saw. These are all things. Be alert to the threats to the Christian life. be alert to the opportunities for service as well. Opportunities for service. Not only to the threats, but the opportunities to do good. Do good to all men, especially to those who are of the brotherhood. And so often we go through our life and we're totally unaware of the opportunity that we might have to say a word for Christ, or to give a cup of cold water in His name, or to come to the aid of someone who is in need. We go through life and we're just thinking about ourselves, and we never see the opportunities that are all around us. And they are all around you. And then be alert to the sure return of the Lord to judge and to save. Many times this word of be alert or be watchful is used, for you do not know the time that the Lord comes. We're to live our lives in the presence of the Lord. We're always to be alert to these things. So how alert are you to the dangers of life? Are you aware of the threats to your own spiritual well-being? Are you aware of the threats to the reputation of Christ and the threats that damage the church? Do you have a heightened sense of awareness when those things creep up in your own conscience, in your own mind, in your own dealings with one another? Are you alert to those things? And then are you preparing to face them and deal with them biblically? That's what he tells us to do, first of all. Develop practical situational awareness. Be alert. Develop and practice the exercise of faith is the second thing. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. The opposite of standing firm in faith is vacillating, doubting, or abandoning it. And so he says, no. If you're going to survive as a church, if you're going to prosper as a congregation, if you're going to deal with the things that the Lord has taught us, then you're going to stand fast in the faith. Now, when we talk about this, what's he talking about here? Well, he's not talking about standing fast in the strength of your faith. I think he's talking about here that when he says stand fast in the faith, it means to put your trust in the only proper object of faith. So Jude tells us, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the person and work of Christ. And we could say then, it is Christ Himself, the Christ of the Word, and the Word of Christ. Remember, the act of believing is not unique to Christian. All men live by faith. It is true. We simply live by faith. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever, between the saved and the lost, is not the act of believing, but the object in which we put our trust and confidence. If we put our trust and confidence in ourselves, it's a broken reed that's going to go up into our hand. It's cloud without rain. There's nothing there. If we put our trust in Christ and His Word, that is substantial. So the proper object of faith is the Christ of the Word and the Word of Christ. And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul was dealing with when he was dealing with the resurrection body and the reality of the resurrection of the body from the dead. He said, don't depart from it. Don't vacillate from this. No matter what the philosophers and the teachers around you may be saying, don't vacillate. Stand fast. Take your stand upon Christ and His Word. We'll talk about this in just a moment. But put your trust in the proper object of faith, and then do not be moved from the object of faith. And so the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was the faithful one. He endured all of those things, and he kept on going because he believed his Father. as a man, he believed his father and he kept going. He understood the promises of God. He wasn't moved from that. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, be like the Lord Jesus. Be like the Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. And Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15:8, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do we know that? Because of the word of Christ and the Christ of the word. So don't be diverted by autonomous reason. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. You're going to be tempted to turn aside and say, well, that just doesn't seem right to me. It's not the way I was taught and it's not the way that it seems to me to be the right way. And you're going to be tempted, and that's one of those things that Satan is going to do. He's going to cast doubt upon the Word of God, and you're going to be tempted not to stand fast on the Word of Christ and the Christ of the Word. And yet the Lord tells us in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Don't be swayed by popular, conventional wisdom. I'm reminded again of Luther at the Diet of Worms, where all the world and all of the scholars, the religious scholars and all of the religious teachers were coming against him and saying this justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, it's simply not right. I mean, look, we have generations of teaching and this simply isn't the way it is. And of course, Luther stood there and talked about it not being safe nor wise to depart. And so he said, unless I can be convinced from the Word of God, I will not yield on this. I'm going to stand firm. And in those great words of the Reformation, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. That's to be your attitude. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be deceived by your own perceptions, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so if you were to look at the crucifixion of Christ, was the crucifixion of Christ a victory for Satan or a victory for the Lord himself? If you're just looking with the eyes of sight, you're on the road to Emmaus and you're saying, well, we had hoped that he's going to be the deliverer of Israel, but boy, were we ever wrong. Right? And then you opened their eyes. And by faith, they saw that the crucifixion of Christ was not the victory of Satan and death. It was Christ's victory over Satan and death. And don't be intimidated by your fears. It does take a measure of courage to stand firm on the Word of God when everything in you and everything about you is saying, no, 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 this is not the way. Thirdly, develop and practice Christian maturity. This is what we see here in this. These words, act like men. One word in the Greek, but it is a verb, and it says act like men, and that's a good, straightforward translation. Be manly, it says, and you girls and ladies say, well, I want to be womanly, and that's a good thing. And here I want to say a thing that the word is often used in as opposing the particular characteristics of a man versus a woman. And the word actually here is used for manhood, that which makes a man a man. And the word is sometimes interpreted to mean be courageous. And that certainly is a legitimate thing to do. And this is a particular characteristic and it's a particular duty of men. But you have to say that women are courageous too. And you can't read through the scriptures and you can't read through Christian history and not understand that women can be very, very courageous in taking their stand and standing firm in the faith. But if you're going to stand on God's word, you must be courageous to face your own fears and the threats of opponents. But this notion of just being courageous probably is not the best interpretation. First of all, because it would make the next admonition to be somewhat redundant. Act like men. Be strong. Well, that's a characteristic of men as well. And you could simply say, act like men, and that would cover the being strong as well. And I think another reason is that another interpretation fits the broader context. Because here he does not seem to be addressing the division in the sexes of men and women. I think the context would tell us the admonition is to act like adults rather than children. He's not saying necessarily act like a man as opposed to a woman. He says act like a man except and don't act like a little kid anymore. Basically, he's saying, you Corinthians, grow up. Grow up. You need to grow in grace and knowledge. And I think this fits the context. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. See, he says, there's some things that I can't talk to you about because you're still infants. You don't understand. You're not applying the most basic things of the word. And there are things that I can't speak to you about because of this. Grow up. You need to grow up. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. In other words, I'm no longer acting like a child. I'm not thinking like a child. I'm not speaking like a child. I put those things away when I became a man. I think this is what he is speaking about here. So what are some of the things that we can learn from that? What is it to grow up? Well, be mature in your thinking. Don't be naive and easily misled. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20 says this, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Think about things from God's perspective and not your own. Be going back to being grounded in the Word. We're to be mature in our thinking. Children are easily misled and naive. We listen to things and without really evaluating them, we tend to adopt things that just aren't so. Well, it has to be true because I saw it on Facebook. Well, not necessarily. And we're all prone to those things. We can very easily receive information that is false. We need to go back again and be mature in the way that we think and the way that we respond. Be patient in your expectations and your relationships. Children tend to be impulsive. Children tend to be impatient. Children tend to be intolerant. Children tend to respond with a knee-jerk reaction. You've all seen this. You're driving along in the car. Dad, he's on my side of the seat, right? That's acting like a child. And the Apostle Paul dealt with that when he was talking about the use of gifts, and also in chapter 5 when he was talking about going to law with one another, and he says, "Why don't you bear with one another for the sake of Christ?" We don't get upset at everything that doesn't go our way. Children are impatient. We want what we want when we want it. Adults understand the idea of deferred gratification and are able to look toward the future. So we're patient in our expectations and relationships. We're to be self-controlled in our speech and conduct, not dominated by our passions. You've all seen it, and it's not very, what's the word that I want? it's not heartwarming. It doesn't warm our hearts. But you've seen the child in the store who wants a toy or something, and his mother says no and throws a temper tantrum right on the spot. I want what I want when I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm going to make everybody around me miserable. We're not to be dominated by our passions. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt, and we're to be considerate of others, not self-centered. We assume responsibility. That's what an adult does. An adult assumes responsibility. When I was a child, my mother cleaned my room because I didn't. My mother doesn't clean my room anymore, nor should she. When you grow up, instead of demanding, you are the one who is contributing. And you see, this goes through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, that there is to be this selflessness and this service, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week. Develop and exercise spiritual strength. This is associated with being adults. Adult women and men tend to be stronger, but the opposite of being strong is being weak, obviously. But how is it that we become strong? And I'm going to suggest some things here. Be strong by acknowledging your natural weakness. Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But if we think that we are strong, when we are weak, we're deceiving ourselves, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. We need to acknowledge that we are weak. And so the Apostle Paul, later on, will talk about the thorn in the flesh that he desired to be taken away from him. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. You need to recognize your weakness, that my strength can be perfected in your weakness. And brothers and sisters, we are all weak. We were talking about David this morning and how the Lord said he's a man of integrity walking in me. But David was a sinner just like you and me. And he had to find out his weakness. And it was when he discovered his weakness that then he became strong in faith. We do not have the ability to live for the glory of God in any way unless the Spirit of God strengthens us. What can we do? Jesus said, unless you abide in me and I in you, you can do nothing. You're dead by nature in your trespasses and sins. If there's anything that's weak, it's a dead man. And we need to understand that apart from him, as we discussed this morning, apart from him, we have no strength at all. So we begin with this idea of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We know we don't have any of our own, but we desire it for ourselves. Blessed are the peacemakers. And on it goes. We begin by acknowledging our natural weakness. And we become strong by resting in God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. No. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says, and so since the day I heard of it, I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, so as to walk in a manner pleasing in him, to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I pray that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You see, the Apostle Paul was praying for that strength that he did not have and that they did not have in themselves. We become strong initially by trusting in the Lord. One of the things that has become very precious to me is a verse that I read in I believe it was family worship, may have been my own worship. I think it was in family worship, but one of the psalms says, "When I am afraid, then I will trust in the Lord." And you don't have any natural strength, any natural courage. Even when we do, we think we do. We become strong initially by trusting in the Lord. And that's the beginning of all things. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and we need the work of Christ to trust in Him because He is our strength. We read in the Psalm, the psalmist was beside himself. He had nowhere to turn. He was assaulted on every side. David had no hope. He was despairing of life. But what did he do? You are my rock, my strong fortress. I flee to you. You're my deliverer, not me. And we become stronger by habitually trusting in the Lord. Initially, we trust in the Lord, but it's not just initial. We do so habitually. That is, day by day. Every time we run into a situation where there's a contest between doing what we want to do or what the Lord wants us to do, we trust in the Lord. How do you grow stronger physically? You exercise, right? You exercise. If you're weak, you exercise. Now, some of you are going through rehabilitation. You've been weakened by surgery or injury or something like that. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to leave it? No. You're going to go through the pain of rehabilitation and strengthening that which is weak. And so regular exercise is that which will strengthen us. And so it is with faith. And so it is with our spiritual strength. We become stronger by exercise. And we become strong by using the means of grace, the word, prayer, sacraments, and fellowship. The apostle Peter was addressed by the Lord after he had said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Are you weak in faith? Are you asking the Lord to be strengthened in faith? And in fellowship, you see, two are better than one because when one falls, the other can raise him up. We don't just go through this ourselves. We seek to be strengthened by one another. And I have been strengthened by many of you and the encouragement that you give. And we need to strengthen one another in these things. Develop and exercise spiritual strength. And finally, develop and practice the grace of love. And this is the summary of them all. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything that belongs to you, everything that is in your jurisdiction, everything that is in your power, everything that has been given to you, let it all be done in love. You see, love is the mark of maturity, isn't it? Chapter 13, he said, if I have speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. And he goes through all those things and he says, love is the mark of Christian maturity. The opposite of love is not necessarily hate, but I think it's rather a self-centeredness. Love's proper object is always outside of self. God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus gives himself and he comes in love to redeem a people for his own possession. He loves you. And so love has its object outside of the self. And love's absence then is at the very heart of sin. It lay at all the heart of the problems of Corinth. Party spirit and division and pride. What was that from? Because they loved themselves supremely. Why is it that nobody cared when they came to the communion table that they were rushing to get all the food and caring nothing about anything else? They were just concerned about themselves. They weren't caring about anybody else. What about their gifts and graces when they were saying, boy, I have this gift and I'm going to use it for myself. And boy, am I edified and am I righteous. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. You have the gifts of the Spirit in order to serve others, not yourself. Love's absence was at the very heart of their use of Christian liberty. That they didn't care anything about the weaker brother, but only for their own comfort. And then critical judgments and unwillingness to forgive as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when love covers a multitude of sins. Love's absence is the heart of sin that divides. And love's practice is the practical remedy for sin. Let me just go back and let's read it together just one more time. I want you to hear again what the Apostle Paul says about the way that love works and is. Verse 4 of chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see why the Apostle Paul says, everything that we do is to be governed by love. It's the practical remedy for everything that was troubling the Corinthian church. It's the practical remedy for everything that is troubling us as well. And so love should regulate all that we do. We live our lives by loving God first. What would please Him? Not us. What would please Him? And we live our lives by loving men. How can I serve them? Calvin said this in summary. Again, he repeats what is the rule in all those transactions in which we have dealings with one another. He wishes then that love shall be the directress, because the Corinthians erred chiefly in this respect, that everyone looked to himself without caring for others. These brief imperatives are correctives to a multitude of problems. So I'd encourage you to memorize these verses. Hide them in your heart, that you might not sin against God. By God's grace, be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, not like children. Be strong, and let everything be done in love. And even as I say these words, if you're like me, you find yourself deficient, right? Totally deficient. I am situationally unaware. I often vacillate in my faith. I often act more like a child than an adult. I'm weak and deficient in love. And so if you find yourself deficient like me, I want you to flee to Christ, the one who is always alert for you and for your soul. Right? Your God neither slumbers nor sleep. You may be oblivious to the danger, even as Peter and the disciples were. Jesus wasn't. He says, you may be oblivious, but I've prayed for you. And when you come to your senses, feed my sheep. Jesus is the one that's situationally aware. So we flee to Him and ask Him to give us that wisdom and insight. He is the one who's always alert for our souls. He's the faithful one. He's the one that never deviates from the will of God. And He did it for you. He is the one who's faithful. All we can do is say, Lord, for my unfaithfulness, for my vacillation, for my departures, accept Christ for me. He is the mature one. He's the older brother, right? We're the younger brothers. He's the older brother. He doesn't act like a child. He acts like a man. He is the man, the second Adam. And He is the one who is mature in all of His dealings. He is the one who endures our sins for our good. He's the strong one. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You're weak. He bears you up. And if you want to see the one who is loving, then look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who having loved us to the end. I commend him to you. I commend his word to you as well. I commend him to you this day. Let us be found in him and let us imitate him as he is faithful in all of his ways. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do come to you and we find ourselves deficient in so many ways. We pray that you will write these words upon our hearts and that you will make us aware of the dangers that are about us, that we would not be ignorant of Satan's devices, nor of the weaknesses of the flesh, nor the threats of this world and worldliness that come from within and from without. We ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to stand firm in the faith, not being moved away by anything internal or external, but standing firm in the word of God, even as the prophets would say, "Thus saith the Lord," as our Lord himself said, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray that we would grow out of our childishness and grow in faith and maturity, that we would indeed act and conduct ourselves like adults and not as children. We beg that you would enable us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. In the midst of our spiritual and physical weakness, will you make us strong by grace? And then, Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, that we might bear those graces that are at the heart the expressions of love. May we bask in your love, and may we then love you and love one another in response to that love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn them to hymn 548 as we make this our prayer. It's a prayer for the loving the Lord, but if we love the Lord, we will love his body as well. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. We don't have it in ourselves. We trust the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing. If we're doing well, we'll sing the last verse a cappella. I think you all know this.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Still its prayer shall be more. thee, more love to thee.
Amen. Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.
Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel.